It would be well for us to begin with a devotional thought concerning what we're doing. And so we would like to begin with the statement, Christ's method, what's the next word? Alone. Will give what? True success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. In my training, I always seek to focus on the principles of Christ, because the greatest evangelist that ever lived on the planet is Jesus Christ. He has given us an example that we should follow. And if we follow his example, we will then reap the kind of results that he has promised he'll give us. So, the scripture says, are there not yet how many months? 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they're white already to harvest. Now, let me do a little transition here, and we are going to go fishing. Do what? Fishing. Go fishing. After the things that happened to the disciples, you remember the Bible says that they anticipated that Jesus would set up his kingdom, but instead he was crucified, and then he resurrected. And the Bible says then that after all these things had happened, remember they hid in the upper room, they were afraid for their lives, then they saw him for 40 days. There's a lot that took place when this event is introduced. So it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is how he showed himself. On this wise, he showed himself. The Bible says that they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So the disciples were together. Obviously, not all of them were there, because it mentions a few. And apparently, from what it's revealed, the disciples who had promised that they would stick close to Christ, and that even if they were to lose their... So the scripture says then that Peter, Simon, saith unto them, I do what? I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also will go with thee. Reading between the lines here, and knowing what has taken place prior to this, when Peter denied the Lord with cursing, and the other disciples abandoned Christ, they did not consider themselves any longer worthy to be his disciples. I know sometimes we feel that way. Is that true? So they felt unworthy. But Peter apparently was always somebody who had to do something. And because he was always a doer, he was not just going to stand around and do nothing. So he reverted back to what he knew to do best. And that was what? Fishing. Peter was a fisherman. And so he said to the disciples, I'm going to go fishing. And the others said, well, we'll go with you. Again, this was not something planned. This was not something orchestrated. This is something spontaneous. And Peter had the tendency to be impetuous. He demonstrated that many times. And so he is going fishing. The other disciples say, we're going to go with you. And they went out fishing. Apparently, they went out fishing toward the evening. Because in those days and in that place, the best time for fishing was at night. Because they could drag the nets and the fish would not know the nets were coming and they would be caught in the nets. In the daytime, the fish could see the nets. So they would then take the most opportune time to go fishing when it was the best time. So they went fishing, and the scripture says they entered into a ship, how? Immediately. And that night they caught how much? Nothing. So they go to fish, professional fishermen, knowing when's the best time to fish, in a boat with the nets. They fish all night and they catch zero. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you what? Have you any meat? What was Jesus asking them? Did you catch anything? How many of you have been fishing? Any of you have gone fishing? And how does it feel when you've done all you could to catch something and you catch nothing? And somebody asks you, what you catch? And you say, a cold. Well, it's rather an embarrassing question, isn't it? I mean, these are not inexperienced people. These are professional fishermen. They go at the optimum time. They catch nothing. And then Jesus says, did you catch anything? Well, that was an embarrassing question. So the question is this. Why does it seem sometimes that God asks what you consider to be dumb questions? Didn't Jesus know that they didn't catch anything? Yeah. Why did the Lord ask Moses, what is that you have in your hand? Didn't the Lord know what a rod was? So why does he ask those questions?
He wants an answer,
but more specifically, he wants you to reflect. To what?
Reflect.
To reflect. To reflect on what? Why it is that you have not caught any fish.
Bad timing?
Well, they went at the best time.
No luck?
They were fishermen. They didn't count on luck. They counted on their expertise.
It goes on luck too.
Okay. So, the question is something that you and I should ask ourselves. Because Jesus is using this not just for their sake, but for whose sake? For your sake. So, if he were to ask you the question, since you believed in me, are there any fish that you have caught? Okay. And what should be the answer?
Yes.
That should be the answer. But most of the time, is it? So is the Lord trying to make you feel guilty, kind of small? You've been a Christian, you haven't won anybody. Why does he ask that kind of a question? It is simply this, that God does not intend for his children to have failure. God intends for his children to have success. And if you're not having success, then the question should be addressed. Have you caught anything? There are people who have been believers all their lives, but they can't point to anybody that they personally have won to the Lord. Is that true? Does that happen? Okay. The question, should they be able to point to somebody that they have brought to the Lord? Yes or no? Okay, now, there are some people who feel like this. Well, we will never know until we get to the kingdom.
Continue to do it.
Okay. Here's the actual problem, and that's why I'm beginning with this devotional. When Jesus said, follow me, did he say, and you may become fishers of men? Did he say, perhaps you will fish men? Did he say, maybe? What did he say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So, does the Lord want you to have the opportunity to win fish? What's the answer? Yes. So the problem is not in the sight of the Lord. The problem is on our side. If we haven't had the privilege appointed to somebody in our Christian experience that has actually come to the Lord, then it's okay to ask yourself the question, why? Because if you don't ask the question, why, you'll never figure out what you can do to discover how you can make it. You understand? So Jesus will ask the question simply to create in you a certain sense that maybe I need to figure out why it is and what can I do so that I can have the joy of saying, yes, by God's grace, so-and-so has turned to the Lord. Because the Bible says there's great joy in one sinner that repenteth. Is that true? So if there's joy in one, then he wants you to have the joy. And I think those of you who have been fishing and you hook something, what happens? You get sad or you get excited? You get excited. It's a natural response to something that has happened that has made you feel good about the reality that you caught something.
And you want to do it again.
And you want to do it again, exactly. Okay? So, children, have you had any meat? So, Jesus is not trying to embarrass us. He is trying to cause us to reflect. To what? Reflect. All right. So, he didn't say, follow me and perhaps. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice the statement. Many whom God has qualified to do excellent work accomplish how much? Very little, because they what? They attempt little. If you fail, how many times? 99 times in 100, but succeed in saving the one soul from ruin, you have done a noble deed for the master's cause. So if you fail, how many times? But the problem with us is that we don't persist 99 times. Most of the time, if we fail once, that's sufficient to get us throw up our hands and think, well, it's not my gift, it's not my calling, or you know, somebody else can do it. I'll just support, and you know, I'll provide money, and I'll provide whatever support, and let somebody else do it. The reality is that we give up too easy. If that question hunts you enough, you will try to figure out how you can become more and more effective in soul winning. That's the reality. If you have not, and you simply have settled down to the idea and the misconception, not just an idea, that God does not expect you to do it, then you've become subject to the wiles of the enemy, making you feel like they'll never do it. But the reality is that God intends to give you success. So he said, cast the net where? At the right side. In other words, if you're going to be successful in soul winning, you must do it the right way. Now, I could tell you that I've been in many, many workers' meetings, and I'm speaking about pastors' meetings, where when I was first a young pastor, our president, we would have year-end meetings, either the first part of January or something like that. And in that meeting, we would share with one another about our experience throughout the year. And most of the time, the president wanted to know, children, have you had any meat? In other words, you're being paid tithe money to work, dedicate your time full to the Lord. So do you have any results for what you've been getting paid for? And there were some people there that finally got to the place where they hated this moment. Why would they hate that moment? Because they felt embarrassed that they had nothing to report. They felt what? Embarrassed that they had nothing to report. And as a young pastor, I was always very excited for workers' meeting because I was always chomping at the bits to win as many as I could. So when I got to workers' meeting, I could say I had 30 by this, by God's grace, there are 50 or whatever. And finally, some of those pastors got so irritated with the president that they finally said, don't ask such embarrassing questions again. If you do, remember, there's an election coming. So what were they telling the president? That's simply blackmail, isn't it? You better quit asking those questions or you may not be president next time. So the idea is that you don't have to win souls to be a Christian. That your life should be an example enough that people would want to desire to follow the Lord. I remember a young man I was talking to, and he said, I don't have to tell people anything. All I have to do is on Sabbath morning, I walk out with my Bible under my arm, and at home, I play classical music. And he thought that that would be enough to impress his neighbors that he was a Christian. Is that sufficient? I mean, think of how many people play classical music who are atheists. Not true? And I've known people who will take the Bible and misuse it all the time. So having a Bible and playing classical music does not transform itself into helping people to find Christ. So there must be an activity that takes place on your part, an intentional effort to help people to find a way to the Savior. So he says, cast it on the right side, and which means then that if you follow the examples of Christ, doing it the right way, you should have results. Now, notice it says, Christ, as the chief working agency, will mold and fashion characters after the divine order. And students and teachers, realizing that they are preparing for the higher school in the courts above, will put away many things that are now thought to be what? Necessary, and will magnify and follow the methods of Christ. It saddens my heart at times to hear people say something like this, evangelism does no longer work. How many of you have heard something like that? Any of you? Yes. Well, the problem is that evangelism doesn't work if you don't know how to work it. How many of you have been asked to go and start some machine that you don't know anything about and you don't know how to start it? I just bought a tractor, for example. And I turned the key and nothing happened. And I shift this and shifted that and nothing happened. I shifted this and shifted that, nothing happened. I kept on shifting. Finally, I called the salesman and I said, "This thing isn't working." He said, "Well, when you turned the key, did you turn it again?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, in that tractor, you have to turn the key onto a certain point. Once you reach that point, then you turn it again, and that's when it starts." Well, I could have been there the whole day trying to do this and trying to do that. And I was looking at the battery, trying to make sure that the battery had charge and everything else. And the problem was not the battery. I just didn't know how to start the tractor. You understand? So sometimes it's a matter of discovering how to work it and then work it well. Christ's most favorite theme was the paternal character and abundant love of God. The curse of every church today is that men do not what? Adopt whose? Notice it doesn't say the problem of the church today. What does it say? The curse of every church today is that men do not adopt Christ's methods. They think they can improve on the rules given in the gospel. So if you say that Christ's methods no longer work, you are placing yourself above your Lord, who did not make a mistake. What he taught was excellent, and I've discovered that it works any place in the world. Recently, I went to Zambia to train about 100 Europeans that we invited to go to Zambia, people from England and Austria and Romania, etc. And my chore was to give training to the speakers. And so along with the 100, 900 of the local people held evangelistic meetings. So we had 1,000 evangelistic meetings going on at the same time in Zambia. And 18,000 people were baptized. How many? 18,000. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. So it does work. It what?
It does work.
It does work. Yes, sir. It did work, didn't it?
Yeah.
And so what I'm saying is that the challenge is whether or not we actually believe that the Lord really was the Lord. And that his wisdom is the best wisdom. And as we follow it, we have success. So they cast the net on the right side. And then what happened? It says, and now they were not able to draw it for a multitude of what?
Fishes.
And by the way, they cast in the net when it was not the best time to cast it, in the daytime. And sometimes we think that we have to kind of figure out how to do it a different way than what the Lord says. But if we do it the way the Lord says, he always guarantees success. In fact, let me just remind you, there are three parables that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 15. You remember? One parable was about the lost sheep. You remember that? The other parable was about the lost coin. Remember that? And the last one was the lost son. So three lost conditions. What's interesting about those parables is that all three, how many?
All three
had success. The shepherd that went to look for the lost sheep came back rejoicing. The woman who went looking for the coin came rejoicing. The father who was longing for his son rejoiced also. So it gives evidence then that if you follow what the master says, you should have the same kind of responses that people responded to when the Lord appealed to the heart. So what's interesting about this multitude of fish is that it says then that they caught a great multitude of fish, but they also numbered it. Then it says that the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is who? It is the Lord. They went on their own, and they knew not that it was the Lord, so they went fishing without the Lord. If you're going to go fishing, you must carry the law with you. What do you say? Amen. So you must spend time with the Lord. You must know the Lord. You must also invite the Lord to go with you. And if he goes with you, you're going to have some success. The measure depends upon what God blesses you with. And because they went without the Lord, they caught nothing. But when they did catch something, the Bible makes it plain that it is the Lord. The Lord is the one that gave success. Correct? So when I said about Zambia that there were 18,000 people, obviously the Lord is the one that had to do that. So the Lord does promise to go with you, to support you, and to bless you with results. Now, when Simon Peter then realized it was the Lord, he girded himself, jumped into the water, and swam to the shore. And the point about this particular aspect is this, that the purpose of going fishing is not to leave him behind. Peter got all excited, jumped out of the boat, and swam to the shore, leaving the fish behind. All right? And so the purpose of fishing is not just for the mere exhilaration that you caught a fish. The purpose of the fishing is to bring the fish with you. Now, Jesus said, bring up the fish which you now have caught. We work for the salvation of others so that we can take them along with us on the trip to heaven. What do you say? That's the purpose. It's not just to get excitement that, oh yeah, one person was baptized, and so I feel proud that some person was baptized. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is that you brought salvation to somebody's life who otherwise may not have found salvation without your aid. Now, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, and how many were there? 150 and? Three. I think you've heard people say God is not interested in numbers. How many of you have heard that phrase? Okay. Have you heard that? God is not interested in quantities. He's interested in quality. And in workers' meetings, I would hear pastors make that statement. But it was usually made not by people who had fish. It was usually made by people who had caught nothing. God is not interested in numbers. The truth of the matter is that somebody had counted in this experience, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have known it was 150 and 3. And for people who think that God's not interested in the numbers, why is there a book called Numbers? I always ask this question, how much quality is there in zero? No quality. So to say God is not interested in quantity, he's interested in quality, is to say that God really counts on nothing to rejoice about. But that's not the case. God rejoices over how many? Over one. That shepherd who found out that he had one missing had to count. He had a what? Count and discovered he had 90 and 9. Okay. So the coin, a lady knew she had 10 and she lost one. The prodigal son was one of two. Correct? In each case, every single one was precious to the Lord. Every single one. And I'm sure that you and I have heard this, the old Negro spiritual that says, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be part of that number. when the saints go marching in. The reality, friends, is that the Bible says that in the final analysis, there'll be so many that no man can number in the kingdom. But obviously, all of us want to be at least one of those who are there. What do you say? And if I'm number 1,100,000, I'm thankful that I'm in that number. If I happen to be among the billions, I'm glad to be in there. But I do not want to assume that having nothing is going to make me get there. So I must recognize that God is interested in numbers. And so in soul winning, when you think of soul winning, there is nothing wrong with you deciding that you're going to ask the Lord to give you one or two or three or four or 10 or 20 souls for your labors. There's nothing wrong. If you shoot for nothing, you'll hit nothing. If you shoot for something, you may hit something. Like they say, if you shoot for the stars, you may hit the moon. And so it's important for us to understand that God does intend for you to have fruit for your labors. That there's no question that there may be somebody in the kingdom that you didn't know anything about that will happen as well. For example, I was in Switzerland. I went into a church and a gentleman came over and almost knocked me over. He grabbed me and hugged me. I didn't know who in the world he was. And he said, I'm so sorry, Pastor. I just couldn't believe my eyes. He said, I'm a football coach of one of the universities in Switzerland. And he said, one Sunday I was kind of bored, so I was flicking through the channels on television. And all of a sudden, you were speaking. And for some reason, I just latched on to what you were saying and got so excited about listening to you that I wanted to find out when you were going to be speaking again. So he said he contacted the organization that was broadcasting and found out that there was a schedule available of when I was going to be preaching. So then every Sunday, he and his family would sit and watch my presentations. And when they finished, the whole family decided they wanted to be baptized. So they found a Seventh-day Adventist church in one of the towns, and they presented themselves to get baptized. Because you can imagine how shocked the pastor must have been. Fish jumping into the boat, you understand what I'm saying? And so I would have never known unless I had been walking to that church and that gentleman. He said, I'm so thankful to meet you in the flesh, and thank you so much for making those presentations. It blessed my wife, myself, my children, and we're all rejoicing in the message today. Praise the Lord, what do you say? So who knows how many hundreds of people may be out there who have watched some of those presentations and have been turning to the Lord that I'll never meet until when? Until the kingdom. But at the same time, I can say that there are many, many, many people that I have personally seen turning themselves to the Lord as a result of my labors. I've seen that. So I rejoice with both thoughts. I do not say, well, I'll wait until I get to the kingdom to find out. I'd rather find out now how many possible people have turned to the Lord. Recently, we took a group of people from China and trained them in the Philippines to do meetings. Now, these folk who are Chinese had to learn the sermons in English. So I sent the sermons to them, and they had to learn them in English. Somebody was kind enough to translate them into Mandarin so they could understand what the English was all about. So then once they learned the sermons, we took 46 of them to the Philippines, and they did 46 evangelistic meetings. How many? 46 evangelistic meetings. They did not think that that they could do it, but they did it. And of course, we gave the English to the translators so that they could at least know ahead of time what the sermons were about, just in case the Chinese person didn't pronounce the word correctly. Because, you know, sometimes the Chinese have difficulty with the R, right? So they may say supplies rather than surprise, right? And so they preached then for 2 weeks solid. Ahead of that, we had Bible workers giving Bible studies. We had about 50 Bible workers giving Bible studies for about 3 months in preparation for that meeting. And AWR was broadcasting into that area day and night the messages as well. When those 46 Chinese finished, there were over 2,000 people baptized from their preaching. How many?
Yeah.
Over 2,000. So they could see then that something worked. And do you think they were excited? Yes. So the idea that God is not interested in quantity is not a true idea. It is misleading. Obviously, God intends that every person that comes to Him is genuine, and that they are actually quality people. But that's something that the Lord has to determine, not us. We can encourage people, but we don't know what's inside their hearts. Fortunately, God does know. Our role then is to do what we can to encourage people to accept the gospel invitation. Then what's amazing about that is that Jesus finally said to the disciples, come and dine. Do what? What's marvelous about your Lord and my Lord is that even though He's the one that converted the heart, He's the one that turned the souls to heaven, He's the one that brought about conversion, because you and I can't convert people, He treats it as if though you were the one responsible for bringing that soul to the kingdom. And He will reward you for doing so. So it's up to you and to me to determine whether or not God wants me to have success in soul winning or not. If you decide that it's not for you, then you become a self-fulfilling prophet. Because if you don't believe that it'll work, guess what? It won't work. If you don't think that it's you, guess what? It won't be you. So you must believe then that God has called you. God has called who? Has called you to be a soul winner. And so if you, perchance, have not been able to point to somebody in your Christian experience who has given their lives over to the Lord because of your efforts, why not decide you're going to begin and give it another shot? What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
So it's important, folk, for us to understand that God calls each one of us to enter into the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is bringing souls to the kingdom. He gave His blood, His life, to save. And He fully intends that His blood would be efficacious, that is, that it will be effective, that it will bring about the conversion of souls who in turn will enter the kingdom. I'm glad that God is a God of success. What do you say?
Amen.
That He's not calling us to failure. He's calling us to succeed. But we need to know how to succeed with His methods, how to be effective in His way. And never minimize what God says. If God says it works, then we must believe that it works. If God says that I can work it, then I must believe that I can work it. In conclusion, when I first became a believer, I had a lot of challenges. The challenge that I had was I grew up in New York City, And in those days in New York City, there was a lot of racism. It was racism against Puerto Ricans, and I happened to be born a Puerto Rican. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the West Side Story. It's a very well-known film, considered to be a classic. But the West Side Story was a film about the gang fights in New York City between the Italians and the Puerto Ricans. And so I did not know that this animal existed called racism until I went to New York City. And consequently, there was developed in me this sense of being inferior. In what? Inferior. And I was hoping that somehow I could remove the reproach by doing something. Finally, I got into show business, and I did do something. I became the bass player of the world-famous Bill Haley and the Comets. And you would think that that would, in itself, would remove that particular plague that I was dealing with, but it didn't. Once I became a Christian, it came back again, haunting me. So I felt kind of squeamish in going and trying to knock on somebody's door who was above me, if you understand what I'm saying. Because I was still a Puerto Rican, even though I have to confess to you that I'm probably more white than a lot of people who are white in terms of color. If I show you my leg, you'll think that it belongs to somebody else than myself, because it's more white than most people have white legs. But anyway, I had this sense of lack of feeling worth anything. So I went off to college, and in college there was a group of young people who were doing some witnessing in one of the adjacent towns. Pardon me. So they invited me to join them and go with them on Sabbath. So I went with them. When I arrived, they told me that what they needed me for was to go and knock on doors. I was too embarrassed to tell them that I had this sense of feeling inferior. And where they wanted me to knock on was an area that was a very expensive area. It was by the University of California, Davis campus. And the houses were multi-million dollar homes. So you can imagine this little Puerto Rican mustering up some courage to go and knock on some multimillionaire's house, right? You understand what I'm saying? But I was too embarrassed to tell them that I had this particular problem, so I said, okay. So I went out there, and it took me a while to finally muster my courage up to go and knock on the first door. And when I knocked on the first door, it happened just as I assumed. Slam! When I knocked on the next door, it happened just as I expected. Slam! And I began to feel like, this is not for me. But it was one of those, what we call a cul-de-sac, you know, round. I decided, well, I'll keep on going until I finish so I can, at least I can go back and tell them I knocked on every door. So I got to the next to the last door and knocked on the door, and that particular door did not slam. On the contrary, the lady began to scream at me. She said, how dare you come and knock on my door again? I told you not to come back to my door again. I've never been there before in my life. And somehow she thought that I had disregarded her telling me not to knock on her door. And I just stood there amazed. Didn't know what to say, didn't say a word, because I couldn't say a word. And she slammed the door, and there was one more door to go to. So tell me, how anxious do you think I was to go to that last door? So I decided to make a beeline and get back into my car and get out of that neighborhood as quick as I could. But as I was going to my car, a little voice said, "One more door." And I didn't want to listen to that little voice. So I got in my car, and the voice said louder, "One more door." And I didn't want to go. And then I begin to, you know how the mind begins to imagine stuff. I thought if I met a dragon in this door, the next one would be a lion. I'll be eaten alive. And so I thought, oh, well, I made a vow that I'll give my life for the Lord, so be it. So I got in my car and went to that door and stood at attention. I had just come out of the military, so I knew how to stand at attention quite well. So I knocked on the door, and then I stood at attention waiting for the blast to come. So I was bracing myself, and all of a sudden the door opened, and I'm expecting this blast to come. And the man said, "May I help you?" And so I was so taken by that I didn't know what to say. He said, "Young man, can I help you?" "Oh," I said. Then I tried to say it as quickly as possible so I can get over it. And he said, "Come on in, young man." And I looked at his carpet. It was white. It was what?
White.
A white, bushy carpet. And I thought, I'll dirty this man's carpet. He's not going to be happy with me. He said, "Don't worry about the carpet. Come right in." So I walked in. It was a palatial place. I mean, the living room was a garden, all right, with all the bedrooms and kitchen around this garden living room. And he said, "Please sit down." So I sat down. It turned out to be he was one of the professors in the university. He said, "Young man, I can't tell you how happy I am to know that there are people like you going around and trying to help the community." Amen. He said, "God bless you, young man." I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting this blast, you know. Since I got the blast with the woman, this would have been worse. So he said, "Young man, God bless you, and keep on going." Well, I left that place, and I was so thankful that God gave me the courage to be willing to go and take the blast. Because it turned out that was a turning point for me to realize that God wanted me to gain the victory over that which I was fighting with. You understand? And if I hadn't gone to that door, I would have never gained the victory. And after that, I would go knock on doors, blast or no blast. And I remember I was training a pastor. I went to school, but I quit. After that experience, I decided to quit college after the first year. And when I quit college, they told me, if you don't finish, you'll never be in ministry. You have to have a bachelor's degree. I said, "Well, that's okay. My wife and I," at that time, my wife was a concert violinist, and she was making $200 an hour. So I didn't mind not being hired, because I thought we could support ourselves quite well, thank you. And I thought I could just put my name and the fact I was a bass player with Billy in the Comets, I'd get plenty of students. So I thought, yeah, it's okay. We'll witness a different way than being full-time ministry. Well, even though they told me that I'll never be in ministry, a year later, I was not only a minister, but I was training the pastors how to do soul winning. God changed the whole thing for me. But I needed to gain that victory. I needed to overcome. And so one day I was training a seasoned pastor. He was a pastor of about a 350-member church. And the conference asked me to go and do some training for him. And I took him door to door. And the first door that we knocked on the door, and the man came out. He was a giant of a man. And I said, "Hello, my name is Louis Torres, and this is Alan Fine, and we're doing a neighborhood survey." "I'm not interested." So I said, "Well, I'd like to take the survey. So he said, I go to my own church, thank you. So I said, wonderful, you answered one of the questions. The next question is, how often do you attend service? Well, he studies, well, Easter and Christmas, and I kept on going. By the way, the pastor who was with me, when the man said, I'm not interested, what do you think he did? He had already walked away. Didn't realize that I was not with him. And all of a sudden, he turned around and saw me still standing up there with the survey. So he came back and stood by me. So as I'm going through the survey with this man, finally the door opens up. And the lady in the house says, honey, let them in. So the man was surprised. So he stood at the, since the door was open, and he was standing there. I said, I started walking in, and I could feel the fire of the man as he's looking at me as I'm walking into the house. So the lady says, please be seated. So we sat down. And she said, I was just in my bathroom ready to take my life. But she said, when I heard you talking about God at my door, I thought there was hope. Tell me about God. Needless to say, that man was thankful that I had been persistent enough to stay there. If I had not been persistent, when he went back inside, he would have found a dead wife. So I've learned to stick with it. To what? Stick with it. God will bless. He will what? He will bless if we persevere. And so, Jesus said, come and dine. He wants you to have success. And he will give you success if you follow him and do his will. What do you think? Amen. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Okay. And so we must go
fishing.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you have bestowed upon us the greatest honor to do the greatest work that mankind can do. And that is to cooperate with you in seeking the salvation of others. And so, Lord, bless us, increase our faith, and help us to learn all that we can to be effective in your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.